need to give up, you know. If you're at the poker table, this doesn't apply to that, okay? I'm not saying that you never give up on anything. But I'm saying if God has put something in your heart, if you know by the word of God this is the right thing to do, whether it's commitment to marriage vows, loyalty to your church, practicing a spiritual discipline, expect Satan to come against you with discouragement, and Paul says never give up. There have been a lot of good illustrations of never giving up. Perhaps the most historical, the one that comes to mind, is Winston Churchill's speech October the 29th, 1941 at Harrow School. He actually went to hear the old school songs, just a night of relaxation. But the schoolboys surprised him by adding a verse about the dark days they face and how they look to him. And it was a tribute to Churchill, and he was overcome with emotion, and he stood up. He had actually attended Harrow School, and he stood up, and he said these words, "Never give in. Never give in. Never, 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 never. In nothing, great or small, large or petty, never give in except to conviction and honest good sense. Never yield to force. Never yield to an overwhelming, apparently overwhelming might of the enemy. Never, never, never give in." Today we're going to be looking at a video that explains why some people do give in, and it's baggage. I had a lady that came to me just this last Sunday talking about New Year's resolutions, and she said that the one New Year's resolution that she ever kept in her whole life was the resolution to go to church the first Sunday in January. And at that Sunday, she went to church. It became the path for her coming to know Christ, and she sat by her future husband. Now, that was a good resolution to keep. But the understated thing is all the resolutions she had never kept because of baggage. We're going to look at that in a video in just a second. Let's have a word of prayer, and we'll get started. Father, thank you so much for the power that you put within us. Father, our emotions sometimes betray us. Our friends sometimes mislead us. Culture sometimes deceives us. But Father, you put within us a spirit that overcomes the world. Father, you said in your word, be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. Help us to tap into that power that so infused the Apostle Paul today. Thank you for the food. Thank you for the conversation around the tables. I pray blessings on all here. In Christ's name I pray. Amen. Let's look at this thing called baggage. We have a video.
Baggage. For as long as we've had stuff, we found ways to bring it along. Baggage started off big, but it got smaller, portable. Now one person can carry more than ever. Important stuff like clothes, toiletries, fancy little dogs, you know, necessities. But what's amazing is how much stuff we drag around that we don't need and don't like. Things that trip us up, wear us out, and box us in. Stuff like anger.
What is wrong with you?
Anger.
What is wrong with you?
Evidently, we have an internet problem is what we have. Buffering problem. So the problem with discouragement is oftentimes we bring along baggage, and that baggage weights us down, trips us up, keeps us from realizing all that God wants us to be. The first thing that I want to talk to you about in 2 Corinthians, the third chapter, we're going to look at chapters 3 and 4, but primarily chapter 4. In verse 5 of chapter 3, he talks about trust. He said, therefore, in verse 5, we have this kind of confidence toward Christ through through confidence toward God through Christ. So trust leads to boldness. In verse 12, he says, now, he said, we have, therefore, having such hope, we have great boldness. So trust leads to boldness, and that results in freedom. Now, the Lord is spirit, and where the spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. That's kind of a summary of chapter 3, and it sets the foundation for chapter 4. The Christian musician, Chris Rice, wrote the following lyric. He said, sometimes finding you, meaning God, sometimes finding you is just like trying to smell the color 9. You say, oh, that doesn't make any sense. And that's the whole point of the lyric. He said, God didn't promise, I will never let you escape from feeling me. He didn't promise that we'll always feel him. What he promised is I'll always be with you. And he says, sometimes we base so much on emotion or senses. Later we're going to talk about the physical versus the spiritual. But he said, the feeling is trying to find God is like trying to smell the number 9. There's a disconnect. It doesn't happen. So we have to go by faith and not by sight. It's interesting that verse, chapter 3, verse 17, where the Lord, Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom, was kind of the motto for the Asbury Revival back in 1970. Asbury College in Kentucky, Presbyterian school, required 3 chapels a week of 50 minutes each. Now, I went to Oklahoma Baptist University a year, and we had 2 chapels a week. And those you had to take for credit. In other words, there was a seating chart. They made sure you were there. And although you didn't get positive credit for going to chapel, if you missed chapel, you got negative credit. Now think about that. You thought you had a 15 semester credit hours, but if you missed chapel, you got 2 deducted off of that, off of your transcript. I had a friend, actually, who didn't study. He went through a semester at Oklahoma Baptist, and his transcript ended up officially with 2 negative hours of credit. He got no positives. He got 2 negatives. I bet that money felt real good that he spent for tuition. Asbury College, however, had 3 required chapels a week. And having gone to Oklahoma Baptist, having gone to Houston Baptist, having spoken at chapel, I went out to Houston Baptist after I first came to Houston, and I mean, you know that they have to be there. You know that it's a requirement. You know a lot of them don't want to be there. And I'll never forget standing up. This is my alma mater. I'm standing up to give the chapel speech. And a kid on about the 3rd row right in front of me, as soon as I got up to speak, got out the Morning's Houston Chronicle, opened it up, and never shut it the entire time I spoke. You know, that's kind of the attitude of kids that go to required chapels. So they went this Tuesday, I believe it was, February the 3rd, 1970, to this required chapel in Hughes Auditorium, 1,500 seats, at 10 a.m. It was supposed to last 50 minutes, and God got a hold of that place, and the chapel, that particular service ended 185 hours later. Let that soak in. There are 168 hours in a week, unless you want to multiply them. It went over a week with the service going continually. Word spread. Kids came from other chapels. I read the testimony online of a guy who was in another state. He said he heard about it. People were confessing sin. They were praising God. They were giving testimony. It was something you could not explain otherwise. He said, I got on a plane. I flew there. I went into the chapel. It was late at night. The chapel was absolutely filled with people standing around the sides. And it was just going and going and going. Now, that first service lasted 185 hours. That went on for weeks, and students from Asbury went out and testified across the country. It was a part of the Jesus Revolution. It was a part of the Pentecostal awakening around the country. It was an amazing thing. But this particular verse became their watch verse, their motto. Now, where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. And many times we're bound up in rules and traditions and policies, And we need to realize that God stands for freedom. You shall know the truth, Jesus said, and the truth shall set you what? Free. Number one, learn that trust in God leads to boldness in action, and it results in freedom. Conventional wisdom about religion is totally different. A lot of people think, well, if I become a Christian, I'm going to be bound up in rules, and it's going to restrict my ability and my freedom in life. It's just the opposite. Boldness in Christ, faith in Christ, trust in Christ gives you confidence to live the life that God wanted you to live. You'll not be restricted from anything that's for your good. Number one, learn that trust leads to boldness. Boldness results in freedom. Number two, begin with the end in mind. If you're going to be encouraged rather than discouraged, if you're not going to give up, begin with the end in mind. Verse 1 and verse 16 of chapter 4, he starts off, he ends with this kind of thought. Therefore, since we have this ministry, we were shown mercy, we do not give up. He repeats that refrain in verse 16, we do not give up. What led Paul to go across virtually all of Asia Minor, plant churches, prison, shipwreck? We're going to get into his list of persecutions later on. What led him like the Energizer Bunny just to keep on keeping on? Well, he began with the end in mind. He knew exactly what God wanted out of him. He felt God's call upon his life. He was going to pursue that call. That was going to be in front of him no matter what got in the middle of it. There was a male psychiatrist who reportedly said, after 30 years of studying women, I only have one question. What is it that they really want? That is the puzzlement of men through the ages. What is it that women want? We don't have to worry about what God wants because it becomes very clear. When he talks about this ministry, Paul speaks of himself as a witness. He speaks of himself as an ambassador. He speaks of himself as a steward. In other words, God has given me this treasure in an earthen vessel that I can share with people and change the lives of people. He said, because I have this ministry, basically, I'm already ahead. I'm already ahead. I heard one preacher put it like this. He said, you know, in this life, we're going to have trouble. We're going to have setbacks. We're going to have discouragement. But what's the worst thing they can do? I mean, we hear the stories about ISIS beheading children. I read the story last week of the persecution that the church is under in the Near East. But at the end of the day, what's the worst they can do? They can kill us. And then what happens? We go to heaven. So where's the downside? Paul says, I'm already ahead. As long as I'm left on this earth, I've got this ministry, this treasure that God has given me, and I'm going to pursue that with all my being, and there's absolutely nothing anyone can do that can keep me from doing what God wants me to do. So the second thing is to begin with the end in mind. Understand that out there are better days coming. Understand that out there we have a treasure. If we die, the believer goes to heaven. I talked to you last week about Charles Reet, kind of the homeless guy that came with a plastic Kroger sack occasionally with a long white beard. He came and sat among us, and I said at his funeral, without even thinking, I said, Charles is a lot happier today than he was a week ago. I mean, that's pretty apparent for any Christian. But you think about the life he had here on this earth and the life he has now in heaven, he's way ahead. And ultimately, we're all way ahead if we begin with the end in mind. The third slide I wanted to show you, and these are resources that I use to keep me from discouragement, is don't expect encouragement from the world. Sometimes we expect to be, you know, get an attaboy from sources that are never going to do that. Last night, the story broke about the five pastors in Houston who were subpoenaed by the city of Houston for the opposition to this city council passed resolution, the so-called equal rights ordinance. I've already gotten texts and emails and phone calls this morning. I've had lawyers volunteering help, and I mean, I wasn't even subpoenaed. I've actually had messages from Florida and from California already this morning. Let me just tell you what I know about it. There was an ordinance put before the city council to grant equal rights to gays, lesbians, bisexual, and transgender citizens of Houston. There was a concern among especially the faith-based community that similar ordinances around the country on a local level had been used to stifle free speech, to discourage Christian businesses, to upset the church. One very popular, a very famous case was a wedding photographer in New Mexico who refused to take pictures at a gay-lesbian ceremony. A suit was brought against her, and literally she lost her business. The same applied to caterers, cake decorators, even churches that refused to have such ceremonies. So there was a concern, I think a legitimate concern. So the city council passed it. There was an organized effort within the churches of the city of Houston to collect sufficient signatures to demand a referendum, which is in the city charter. Roughly twice as many signatures as needed were given to the city. The city clerk, as per the city charter, counted the signatures up until the point that there were sufficient enough to demand a referendum. They went about 600 beyond that and then just didn't count the rest. Submitted that to the city council. The city attorney then took it upon himself to go through all the approved signatures, tore up half of them, said they didn't meet the standard, and threw it out and said there'd be no referendum. So there was a legal action filed against the city, Woodville versus Parker. And let me just read to you a quotation from the press release last night from the Alliance for Defending Freedom, a faith-based group of attorneys. They had this to say: after the initiative supporters filed a lawsuit, Woodville versus Parker, over the matter, the city's attorneys subpoenaed a number of area pastors demanding to see what they preach from the pulpit and to examine their communications with their church members and others concerning the city council's action. The Alliance for Defending Freedom brief accompanying the motion filed in the District Court of Harris County to quash the subpoena discovery request explains that they are, and I quote, overbroad, unduly burdensome, harassing, and vexatious, end quote. They were irrelevant to the lawsuit and will have a, I guess this continues on the quote, they were irrelevant to the lawsuit and will have a profoundly negative effect on free speech and the electoral process should they be allowed to move forward. The message is clear. Oppose the decisions of city government and drown in unwarranted, burdensome discovery requests, the brief states. These requests, if allowed, will have a chilling effect on future citizens who might consider circulating referendum petitions because they're dissatisfied with ordinances passed by the city council. Not only will the non-party pastors be harmed if these discovery requests are allowed, but the people will suffer as well. The referendum process will become toxic, and the people will be deprived of an important check on city government provided to them by the charter, end quote. Five pastors subpoenaed, not every pastor in Houston, five named. They were given subpoenas yesterday and discovery requests for all of their sermons, all of their email correspondence with parishioners, any meetings that they had at their church that would reflect on this. It's discouraging. My pastor called me this morning. A pastor secretary called me and said, do we need to be lining up sermons or we need to turn these over? What do we need to do? Don't expect the world with its perspective to pat you on the back. If you stand up for what you believe, you're probably not going to get encouragement from the world. Now, let me just bring it back to a personal thing. I have mentioned this before. Oftentimes at a restaurant, not every time at a restaurant, depending on how busy the wait person is and how, you know, what's going on. But oftentimes, I'll just simply make the statement, in a moment, we're going to pray for our food. Is there anything I can pray for you about? So yesterday I did that, and the guy said, no, I'm fine. Don't worry about praying for me. And I get that sometimes. It's not a big deal. I was up in Morgantown, West Virginia, 3 or 4 weeks ago to see the OU West Virginia game. And literally, I had a buddy that was with me who's not a Baptist, and so he gets tickled when I do that, because in his tradition, you just don't pray out loud, much less pray for a stranger, you know, so he kind of thinks I'm a witch doctor. But this time, I asked the young lady waiting our table, I mean, we were eating a hamburger, but the place was called a tavern, okay? It was called the Hamburger Haven Tavern and Grill or something like that. So I said, kind of smiling, I said, you probably don't hear this a lot here, but is there anything I can pray for you about? And she took a step back and looked at me, and she said, you know, that's the nicest thing anybody's done for me today. She said, my dad is going through a really, really hard time right now, and I woke up, I've been really discouraged today, and this has really, she came back to my table 4 times. Now, you know, do you want more Diet Coke? You know, do you want to help cleaning up that hamburger juice on your shirt? I mean, you know, she came back 4 times, but all 4 times she mentioned, this has been such an encouragement to me that someone would pray for me that I don't even know. The last time she came back, she said, I started waiting tables when I was 16. She said, I'm in graduate school right now. This is the first time anyone has ever prayed for me. So, you know, that kind of keeps me going. But then I was out in California, and one lady was way ahead of me on this. I said, is there anything I can pray for you about? She goes, no, son. She said, there was a spirit of confusion in the kitchen this morning, but I prayed that demon out already, so you're good. Do you want scrambled eggs or over easy? I mean, you know, it just rolled out. So you never know what you're going to come up against. One guy literally started crying. And I said, man, what's going on? And he said, I woke up this morning. I considered suicide. And he said, I literally prayed these words. I said, God, if you're out there and you want me to stay alive, give me a sign today that's unexpected that I know is from you that you want me to stay alive. And he said, sir, your praying for me is the sign I was looking for today. So you never know how God is going to use it. But I don't do it because I expect encouragement. I do it because it's a ministry. And one time my wife and I were together, and it was out of town. But this waitress looked at me, I mean, just cold as a fish, and she says, no. She says, I don't want your prayer. You can just pray for everybody else in the world. And walked off, you know. That's kind of discouraging, but I looked at my wife, and I smiled, and I said, okay, Bonnie, you can pray for everybody else in the world but Susan, okay? Just take care of that right now. I mean, a little bit of bitterness in my heart, but not too much. Don't expect, if you're discouraged, don't expect to watch Oprah and come out of it, okay? Don't expect to listen to the news and be encouraged. Don't expect your friends even. I mean, look at Job's friends in the Bible. Don't expect that encouragement to come from anybody but God. What did Paul say? But if our gospel is veiled, it's veiled to those who are perishing. In their case, the God of this age has blinded the minds of the unbelievers so they cannot see the light of the gospel, the glory of Christ. I had a friend, Harry, that was blind because of a vehicle accident. I mean, he had the white cane, he had the dark glasses. But we were good buddies. But, you know, if we were talking or not talking, if he was just coming up to me, if he stumbled into me, I wasn't offended. I realized he didn't do it on purpose. He wasn't trying to injure me. He is impaired. He could not see me. And so when a lost person says something ugly to you, if they say something that's discouraging to you, understand the context. They are blind spiritually. They're literally, there's a veil there. They don't know what's going on. So don't let them bring you down. But on the other hand, don't expect them to lift you up. Third thing or fourth thing, wherever I'm at, anticipate setbacks, but don't accept defeat. Paul says in 8 through 10, he's pressured but not crushed, perplexed but not in despair, persecuted but not abandoned, struck down but not destroyed. You know, when I sent out the email last week about this lesson, or I think it's earlier this week, I said, you know, it's a little shocking to see a spiritual giant like Paul confess to being pressured, perplexed, persecuted, and abandoned, or not abandoned, but struck down. I mean, you know that physically he was attacked, he was put in prison, he was shipwrecked, but you don't think of Paul as being perplexed. You don't think of him as feeling pressured. You don't think of him as feeling lonely, and yet we see all of that in his writing. He was a guy. He was human. He was subject to human emotions. And none of us are exempt from having a bad day. When you're feeling down, discouraged, don't feel like you're the Lone Ranger. Heard about a guy that really just had a horrible day. I mean, everything went wrong. His boss griped at him at work. So he thought, well, I'm going to treat myself on the way home. I'm going to stop by and get some Chinese takeout. And the first good thing that happened, he had three cookies in his Chinese thing. So he opened them up, and lo and behold, they were misfortune cookies. I mean, that you really know you're having a bad day. Three principles about setbacks. We're all going to have them. Jesus said, in this life, you will have trouble. So you're going to have bad days. You're going to have discouragement. Three things to keep in mind. Number one, you often can't control your feelings. Paul uses two words, pressured and perplexed. Those are feeling words. Those are not tangible. They're not quantifiable. I'm feeling this way. Feelings you can't control. I will feel angry. I will feel happy. I will feel guilty. I will feel tired. I can't really control those things. And understand, don't make another wrong out of a wrong. In other words, I'm feeling guilty, so I'm going to go into depression. You know, I'm feeling pressure, so I'm going to run away. So many people, I never have understood this as a pastor. Why did you miss church the last 3 weeks? Well, I just felt under pressure and needed to get away. Get away from what? Get away from the word. Get away from prayer. Get away from God's people. Get away from support. What are you getting away from that you would want to miss church? So feelings you cannot control. Secondly, you cannot control what others do. The feeling words were pressured and perplexed. The what others do were persecuted and struck down. And we know Paul faced persecution, and he was beaten with rods, he was beaten with stripes, he was put in prison, he was struck down. You can't control what others do. When I throw that out there to a wait person at a restaurant, what can I pray for you about? I never know what the response is, and I can't control that. I can't message it, I can't filter it, I can't spin it. I mean, it is what it is. They're either going to receive it and be happy about it or be encouraged by it or try to bring me down. And I can't really control that. You can't control what other people do or what their reactions are. Paul was struck down. Paul was persecuted. We had an interesting Skype conversation yesterday with a missionary that's been primarily in the Middle East, Somalia, Yemen, some of these countries that are in the news right now. He wrote a book called The Insanity of God. Is anyone familiar with that, know that, read that? I'm going to bring a copy down here and give it away just so you can see it. He wrote it under a pseudonym because he gives particular names of particular people in particular places, and he realizes that there were some particular people that would come after him. He made a statement on the Skype call yesterday. He said in Somalia, they were there from 95 to about 2010, ministering in that area, living in Nairobi, going over into Somalia, trying to provide. He was there during the time of the Black Hawk Down incident. He said, I never met a Christian woman in Somalia that had not been raped repeatedly. He said, when we went over there, we had a network of about 150 Christians in Somalia. By the time we left, there were three. They had all been murdered. He said, thirdly, I never went to a Christian funeral in Somalia where there was a body present. The terrorists that killed the Christians would not allow them to reclaim the body because they did not want there to be any kind of closure there. And he said that the thing I've come, he came up with the title, The Insanity of God. He said, I see that nowhere in the New Testament does it promise that we're going to be exempt from persecution. Jesus said, they persecuted me, so they'll persecute you. In this world, you will have trouble. And so the guy that we Skyped with, the author of this book, he said, when I'm training young missionaries, I said, you know, you've got an interesting challenge to go out because you're going to be going into cultures and training people to follow Jesus Christ which is going to result often in closed cultures for them to be put into prison, to be beaten, sometimes to be murdered. Then you're going to have people come back on you and say, you brought this on them. Had you not introduced Jesus Christ to them, they would be living happy lives. But you introduced Jesus Christ and they're in prison and raped and put in, you know, put away and persecuted. But he said, that's the charge that we have as Christians. Jesus never promised us a rose garden. He did promise to be with us through it. You don't feel him. He's there because he promised he would be there. The third thing, you can't control what others do. The third thing is a decision that we make. A decision that we make. Giving up is a decision that we make. Paul said, I'm pressured, but I'm not crushed. I'm perplexed, but I'm not in despair. I'm persecuted, but I'm not abandoned. I'm struck down, but I'm not destroyed. That's a decision you make within your own life, and you make it in the areas. Right now, our staff's going through training and Bible studies in three areas, and this applies to all three. You make these decisions in family. You don't give up on your kids. You don't give up on your vows. You don't give up on your responsibilities. You make these decisions in finances. You don't give up and trying to live as a godly steward. You make these decisions in fitness. I had a weekend in Dallas, OU Texas game. My wife and I went up there, met my son and daughter-in-law. Here's kind of, I try to watch my weight, watch what I eat. I have a calorie counter. I just destroyed it this weekend. Friday lunch, we flew in Friday, we flew out Saturday. How much damage can you do, in 40 hours? We ate at Joe T. Garcia's in Fort Worth, which was major, major carbs. That night, a friend took us out to Papa Brothers Steakhouse. The soup there is about 2,000 calories. It's just unbelievable. My son is a mystery shopper. He took us to Sprinkles Cupcakes over in Highland Park. Those things are about 600 calories a cupcake. I took advantage of all of them. So then Saturday, I'm going to make up for it. So I go to the State Fair of Texas. Do you know there's such a thing? You've heard as fried Snicker bars and fried cappuccino. Do you know there's such a thing as fried collard greens? Anything you can fry is at the State Fair of Texas. The key, though, to fitness is just because you have a setback, you don't give up. The next day, I watched what I ate. I weighed on Monday. I was pleasantly surprised. I'd lost a pound that week. So I'm happy. Don't give up on what you know is the right thing to do. You're going to have setbacks. Don't give up on the goal. The last thing, real quickly, is to value the spiritual over the material. Notice the contrast in this last verse. For our momentary light affliction is producing for us an absolutely incomparable eternal weight of glory. So we do not focus on what is seen, but we focus on what is unseen. For what is seen is temporary, but what is unseen is eternal. Look at the contrast. There's light versus weight. There's momentary versus eternal. They're seen versus unseen. And this applies in the area of time and money and interest. It applies in the goals that we set. What do we worry about? We often worry about the seen. We worry about financing. We worry about kids. We worry about travel. Go to the typical prayer meeting in a church, and it's like an organ recital. My second cousin's third wife, is having a kidney operation. We're always focusing on the seen. Everything is about the physical. Paul said, that's not what's important. The spiritual's what's important. So paint a picture of your mind that one day you're going to stand before God in his throne room in heaven. There's 24 elders. There's the angels and the archangels. There is a host beyond counting, thousands upon tens of thousands. Randy Alcorn paints that picture in his book, Deadline. And he said, there comes before the throne each of us individually with our stories. And at one point they announce a little fifth grader, little Timmy, who wrote an essay, My Hero, Jesus Christ. And the teacher at that school gave him an F because that is not an appropriate matter for fifth graders. Not only that, she tore the essay up, told him it was not acceptable. He had to write it over again. And God on his throne said, today, for the first time publicly, Timmy is going to read his essay, My Hero, Jesus Christ. Think of the audience. Think of the impact. Think of the glory. Don't give up. Let's pray. Father, I thank you that you put us in a mindset to begin with the end in mind. Already, these folks have faced discouragement this morning. They'll face discouragement this afternoon and probably tonight. Every day of our lives, in some way, a bad email, unkind word, someone that ignores us, we are faced with discouragement. Help us to take encouragement from the Apostle Paul, who faced way more than any of us. And he said, I will never, never, never give in. Thank you for that. In Christ's name, amen. God bless y'all. See you next week.